I'm reading Matthew 3, 13 through 17 from the Common English Version. Jesus left Galilee and went to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John kept objecting and said, "I ought to be baptized by you. Why have you come to me?" Jesus answered, "For now, this is how it should be, because we must do all God wants us to do." Then John agreed. So Jesus was baptized, and as soon as he came out of the water, the sky opened, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down on him like a dove. Then a voice from heaven said, "This is my own dear Son, and I am pleased with him." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
I really appreciate having Hope running around up here. And I appreciate Joe and Mindy letting her, because I know as a parent, it's one thing for me to say every week, hey, we don't mind, kids can be kids here, that's all right. Noisy kids are the sound of a healthy church. It is harder as a parent to let your kids run around and get a little messy, right? It's hard not to feel that kind of like, ooh, should I be doing something about that, right? And I appreciate gladly my daughter, who's just at that age where she like knows that somebody might be thinking like, shouldn't she know better? She does, and yet she lets Hope pull her around, and I love it. I love that we're doing something a little different, and the kids know it. Even if the adults, we know it, but we're having a hard time getting on board sometimes, the kids know it, and we let them lead. I love that. Wonder what Jesus was like as a kid. You ever wonder that? Right? We know he was perfect, right? We know he was perfect. But really, from like the time when he was born, where we, you know, get more in songs about him than we actually do in Scripture, you know, like that, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, I don't buy it. All right? I mean, even if you think like, oh, the perfect baby, he never cried. Frankly, friends, you want your baby to cry, right? What's the first thing if the doctor doesn't hear your baby cry when your baby's born, there's a problem, right? When my grandma always used to say when a baby was crying, well, healthy lungs, right? Yeah, you want your baby to cry. So I think that story, like I said, that's a song that is not Scripture. Between that moment and like this moment, the baptism of Jesus, we get one story in the canonical. When I say the canonical gospel, those are the stories, the books that were chosen to go into our Bibles, right? We get one story of Jesus when he was 12, and I'll tell you, it is a great story from the perspective of like if we're looking for a hero. I mean, here's a 12-year-old kid. His family takes him all the way to Jerusalem so that he can be dedicated at the temple. They're coming home. They can't find him, right? His parents thought he was with somebody else in the group. Turns out, no, I haven't seen him. So they're panicking. They go all the way back to the temple. He's there schooling all the priests in the temple. 12 years old. He's teaching them something about God. That is a great story if you're looking for like somebody who, oh, this is clearly a sign. He's going to be somebody special. This is a terrible story if you're talking about, like, who do you want your kids to be? No, you don't get to run away when we're traveling someplace, right? This is terrifying. This is not honoring your mother and your father, right? So what does it mean to say that Jesus was perfect? Was he a kid or not? There are non-canonical texts. You may have heard about like the apocryphal gospels. These are gospels, stories about Jesus' life that didn't make it into our Bibles. So, you know, take them with a grain of salt. But there's several of them, but there's a collection that are known as the Infancy Gospels of Thomas. Now, none of the original texts had Infancy Gospel of Thomas written across the top. This is a title that scholars have given this these manuscripts later on because we need something to call them because it's really a loose collection of stories. A lot of them have to do with Jesus as a child. And A lot of them depict him as, like, there's some really good stuff in there. He was very helpful to his family, helped his mother around the house, helped his dad with carpentry, helped his family collect firewood, healed some folks. I mean, some amazing stuff. There's also a story where he was down by the river after a rain, it was flooding, and he gathered some pools of muddy water, and he purified them, cleansed them. And then out of the mud there, he shaped these little doves, these birds, and they began to fly. And some of the villagers saw them, and they complained about it. And so in order to, like, try to make sure that nobody came and caused a fuss or made a big deal out of it, he actually turned them into real birds so they could fly away. And then, like, there's no proof that he did anything, right? But then this bully, he's five. This bully comes and stomps on the water that he had just purified. And so Jesus curses him, and the bully dies. So, of course, the villagers go, and they're really upset. They go and they say to Joseph, "Hey, your son just killed this kid." And so Jesus, upset with the villagers for complaining to his dad, blinds them all. What? Now, he does heal all the villagers. So, you know, he's got that going for him, which is nice. Okay. These are non-canonical stories, right? So, like I said, you take them with a grain of salt. But it does make you wonder. What must it have been like for a kid who was fully human and fully divine? I mean, I got great kids, but you cannot... What it means to be perfect at 12 is not the same as what it means to be perfect at 46. And I am far from perfect at 46, but there's a reason why you don't give me the power over life and death in the matter of a moment. Because what it means to be human, it means we get angry sometimes. We make poor decisions sometimes. What was Jesus like before this moment of his baptism? You know what I noticed most about this story that Kathy just read for us? John doesn't ask. Doesn't tell Jesus to repent before he baptizes him. Doesn't say, You gotta make it right, right? You gotta, like, go to confession. You gotta do something, right? He just says, I mean, he does have a moment where he says, I shouldn't be baptized. You should be baptizing me. You're the guy, right? And Jesus says, no. This is to fulfill all righteousness. It's just a fancy way of saying this is the right way. This is important. It's important that we mark this moment where I say yes to doing what God has called me to do. This is important. And why? Well, we don't know for sure, except as soon as Jesus comes up out of the water, we get this moment, this phrase that from Scripture that I love so much. You get God saying, "This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." God doesn't say, "Who is perfect? Who never made mistake?" None of that. That's not the point. This is my child with whom I am well pleased. When I get folks who come to me who are really struggling with guilt, with whatever it is, with worrying about their own salvation, I don't ask them to name all of the things, like to confess all of their sins to me. Because when somebody comes to me like that, I know they are already playing those. They are beating themselves up more than I ever could make them feel some kind of way about anything that they have done or not done. I often give them this verse and ask them to read it again and again and again until maybe they can come to a place where they believe it. "You are my child, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." There's a reason in the Methodist tradition we baptize infants. Now, this has been a fight in Christian circles for a long, long time. And so I'm not trying to, if you haven't heard me say it before, listen now when I say, in the kingdom of God, all binaries are false binaries. So this is not me saying infant baptism is better than believer baptism, right? That's not what I'm saying. Believer baptism is great too. Believer baptism baptism fills the role of what we in the Methodist tradition would call justifying grace. That moment when we choose to say yes. God is always saying yes to us, always offering us the opportunity to be part of what God is doing in the world, what God has created us for. God is always calling us to it. And justifying grace is when we say, yes, I accept. I want to be part of that, part of what you're doing in me and through me out in the world. I want to be who you have created me to be from the beginning of time. And that, I think, is important. What we do when we do infant baptism is we recognize baptism as a mark of prevenient grace. That grace, that invitation that God is always offering to us. Before you choose, before you do anything, before you believe anything, before you are good or bad, right or wrong, you are made in the image of God. You are God's beloved with whom God is well pleased. Whatever you do after that, nothing you can do is greater than God's love and grace for you. Listen, I've done some messed up stuff in my life. But the moment I start thinking that anything I can do is greater than God's love and grace for me, that's the hubris that is a step too far even for me. Right? And so we baptize infants as a way of saying, hey, you are God's beloved. That's not a question in our mind. And what's more, we don't just say, you are God's beloved, but when we baptize somebody in a Methodist church here at Broadway or any other Methodist church, we as a congregation take a vow to say, we will make a commitment to this child, to show this child the grace that God has for this child. Until this child can understand God's grace for them, we will be an outward and visible sign of that grace for them. Right? Which means it doesn't matter whether or not you know that kid. Right? I baptized plenty of kids up here. You don't know them. Which is good because we're part of a connectional system, which means whoever they baptize over at Salem today, we have a commitment to that kid. And if you see a kid walking down the street, you don't know if they've been baptized at Salem, so you best treat them with God's grace, right? The truth of the matter is, I don't care if they were baptized at a Methodist church or at a Catholic church or they're Buddhist or they don't believe in anything. I don't care if they have specifically said, I don't believe in God. I'm going to go worship at the Church of Satan. I don't care if they don't believe that they're made in the image of God. I do. Do you? Do you think there's anything that somebody else can do to make them no longer made in the image of God? I mean, that's one of our core beliefs. And so regardless of what they believe or choose or do, part of our belief is that we have to treat them as though they are made in the image of God because that is who we are. We believe that they are. And so when we come to these moments in history, these moments in time, where the world tells us that there are some distinctions between people that are worth killing for, that are worth jailing people for, that are worth dehumanizing people for, we know that that is not of God, right? We know that there is a higher law, a higher expectation. Jesus was not a U.S. citizen. Jesus was not a Democrat. Jesus was not a Republican. Jesus was not a Christian, y'all. Whatever distinction you might make to say, like, who's in and who's out, Jesus probably doesn't fit the mold for you, right? What was Jesus' sexual orientation? Uh-oh, now I'm meddling, right? I don't know. The truth is, I don't know. We don't have any recordings of any sort of relationship with Jesus and anybody. And John doesn't ask before he baptizes him. So, if God claims us and says, "This is my beloved with whom I am well pleased," who are we to say different? If there is something in somebody else, some distinction that makes us think that they are less than or less worthy or that they don't have the same rights to humanity that we do, that is our problem, not theirs. Every time we do this baptism of Christ Sunday, which is every year, we remember this every year, we remember our own baptisms, and in remembering our own baptisms, we remember that God has first extended grace to us and didn't ask whether or not we were, how are we doing on our goals, right? We keeping our New Year's resolutions? It's the 11th. How you doing? Okay, good. I'm glad you're doing well. You're ahead of me. God doesn't ask that, because grace isn't about what you've done to earn it. That's the opposite. Grace is unearned. It is proactive. And I pray we can come to a place where we truly believe that God's grace and love for us is bigger than any of the things that we might do to separate us from it. Because if we can ever finally come to a place where we believe that for ourselves, I think it'll be a much easier process to begin to believe that about everybody else. Amen.